As we prepare to hear Sally read our two prescribed scripture lessons for this morning, I would just offer these brief observations. It's been a busy 2 weeks in the life of the Christian church, but doesn't it really seem like ages ago that when we were here celebrating Christmas Eve on that balmy night, without the rain, but a balmy warm night? It was just over 2 weeks ago that this hectic period with the birth of the Christ child, surrounded by friendly beasts and shepherds, wise men, the angel hosts. And although many of us have long since tired of our Christmas decorations, the fading poinsettias, the needles dropping from the trees, these wise travelers, the Magi, the three kings, guided by that bright morning star, technically didn't arrive, as we all know, just until this past Wednesday, on Three Kings Day. But time marches on, and the story of Jesus' life continues. Now, logically, our scripture lessons should now treat us to Jesus' terrible twos, his preschool years, his first days in kindergarten, with the prerequisite number of infections, ear infections, stomach viruses, and those parent-teacher conferences. But no, to top off these busy 2 weeks, today on the church's calendar each year, we celebrate Jesus' baptism. And yet, unlike most of the baptisms that we have here or in most mainline Protestant churches, the baptism of Jesus is not as an infant, as a cute little child, but as a fully grown, fully empowered adult, ready to begin his earthly ministry. And it's said by scholars that he was probably about 30 years of age when he was baptized. So today marks the first day of the first Sunday of Epiphany season, the season of the church year that leads right up until the season of Lent. And the focus of the scripture lessons for the coming weeks will be Jesus' ministry, God's call to Jesus to do God's work in the world. And yet in these coming weeks, I think we are not just interested in hearing about Jesus' call to ministry. We want to know what God has in store for us. What is God calling me to do? What is God calling you to do? Or to put it another way, exactly who is God calling us to be? And exactly how can we be winners in God's sight?
Our first reading is from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, found in your pew Bible on page 657. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Then our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 and 21 through 22. And those are found in your Pew Bible in the New Testament section on page 59. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased." May God bless our understanding of these readings.
Thanks be to God.
And the winner is... nobody. I had a space in my sermon for the numbers, and I was going to announce the numbers. What is it at now? 1.4 billion? Billion? Remember to tithe to your church. And the winner is Ken Griffey and Mike Piazza, but no Jeff Bagwell. So maybe next year, Connecticut native Jeff will get into the Cooperstown Hall of Fame. And the winner is Ted Cruz or Donald Trump or Marco Rubio or Chris Christie, Jeb Bush, Bernie Sanders or Hillary Clinton. In another month, Iowa and New Hampshire will let us know who the winners are. And the winner of the Academy Award is, no, Thursday we just get the nominations, and then we have the ceremony later on sometime in the spring. But I hear from someone at the 8 o'clock we got Golden Globes tonight, so you can find out who the winners are tonight. And then tomorrow night, will it be Clemson or Alabama who claim that they are number one in the collegiate football world? And in a few weeks, we find out who is the super winner in the Super Bowl. And today we found out that the deacons are number one. There really is no way around it. We are into the thought that we all want to find out who wins. This world is very big into who wins. We are very big into what makes someone successful, who is successful at the ballot box, on the playing field, in the lottery, at the box office, on stage, and apparently even at the church. Who's number one? Who's the winner? Who's most successful? We all want to know who is the most successful at winning. Winning this game or winning that game. But then if we really stop to think, perhaps most importantly, and that's maybe why we gather here week after week, we all want to know who is the most successful at winning the game of life. And so for just a few moments this morning, I would like to explore what it takes to be successful or to be winners in life. I did a little research and reading this past week, and interestingly enough, my research revealed the not-so-surprising learning that success and failure are like day and night, winter and spring. Rarely can you have one without the other. Rarely do you have success without first having some failure. Actress Mae West used to talk about the woman who climbed the ladder of success wrong by wrong. And perhaps the most common prescriptions for success in life are all variations of Mae West's insight. Winston Churchill once remarked, "Success is the ability to go from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm." And the great inventor Thomas Edison wrote, "I've had a lot of success with failure." And I could only find that it was comedian W.C. Fields who offers advice contrary to this popular notion that one must persevere through one's failure. Fields said, if at first you don't succeed, try again, then quit. No use being a damn fool about it. Well, contrary to W.C. Fields' observation, I think we all know that hard work can often, but not always, lead to success. But even those people who achieve a great deal in their profession, in their business, in their chosen career, realize that their successes must always be put in proper perspective. In his book titled Beyond the Rat Race, Glenn Martin tells a story about a successful business executive who worked hard, finding little time for play and often not enough time for family and friends. "I have found the road to success is no easy matter," he said to an interviewer. "I started at the bottom. I worked 14 hours a day. I sweated. I fought. I maneuvered. I schemed. I took abuse. I did things others might not approve of, but I kept on climbing the ladder." "And now, of course, you have success?" asked the interviewer. "No, I wouldn't say that. Just quote me as saying that I've become an expert at climbing ladders." And another book I discovered titled Lives Without Balance, "When You're Giving Everything You've Got and Still Not Getting What You Hoped For," Stephen Carter and Julia Sokol offer these powerful words of advice. "Success means accepting yourself for who you are. It means knowing all the ways in which you are already a winner. It means knowing all the ways in which you are already a winner." And that brings us back to the story of Jesus' baptism. And it begins to give us a sense of this idea that we are already winners in God's sight, and that the goal in life isn't necessarily to become experts at climbing ladders. On the contrary, a Christian view of success might just run counter to what we see in society. Even though John the Baptist thought that Jesus really ought to be the one doing the baptizing, with John being the one dunked in the River Jordan, Jesus knew very well at that age what he was all about, as he later proclaimed in a parable, "And the first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then the words from Isaiah that we heard Sally read, we gain even further insight into what makes a winner and what ought to be the true measure of our success in life. Isaiah said, "Here is my servant, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. Here is my servant, in whom my soul delights. The last shall be first." Service, servanthood. We're beginning to get a picture of what makes someone great, or at least great in God's eyes. One story that I've always loved that beautifully captures this idea of servanthood the willingness to be servant to others, the willingness to be of service to others, goes like this. It happened at a local tennis club in a wealthy suburban community, maybe like Glastonbury, and the scene was the club's shower facilities just after a group of high school students had vacated the locker room. Although probably no different than any other high school boys, they had not bothered to pick up after themselves. A member of the club then watched as an acquaintance, also a member, was just apparently passing through, and without giving it a second thought, this man gathered up all the towels, all the dirty towels, and put them in a hamper. Well, that first member, as he sat on the locker bench watching all this and watched his friend pick up the boy's dirty, wet towels, he paused for a moment and then asked his friend, "Do you pick up towels because you're the president of a company, or are you president of a company because you pick up towels?" They both thought about that, and we can think about that in the days ahead. And the question, that question really is about the words that Jesus would speak to his disciples. "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first must be your slave." And the winner is. Well, one person who truly knew what it took to be a winner in God's sight was the great missionary doctor, you've perhaps heard of him, Albert Schweitzer. Back in 1953, he won the Nobel Peace Prize for his philosophy of reverence for life, expressed in many ways and in his writings and his actions, but perhaps most famously in his founding and then sustaining the Albert Schweitzer Hospital in Western Africa. Schweitzer once wrote, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I do know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." So, does being a success and being a winner, being a servant, require that we travel to some far-off place like Africa and start a world-famous hospital? On the contrary. And so I conclude with a true story also about Albert Schweitzer. He was on a fundraising speaking tour after winning the Nobel Prize, and he was visiting Chicago. A whole contingent of reporters and local politicians gathered at the train station to meet him. As Dr. Schweitzer came off the train, and you could not miss him, he was 6'4" tall, bushy white hair, big mustache, always decked out in his trademark white suit. The news cameras were flashing, the city officials all trying to get pictured with this renowned humanitarian. But then the doctor seemed to be distracted by something, looking off in the distance. So he asked the reporters and the politicians if they would excuse him for a moment. So Dr. Schweitzer walked through the crowd and they parted for this grand man until he reached an elderly African-American woman who was struggling with two large suitcases. He grabbed the two suitcases, took them over to the bus she was trying to get on, helped her on the bus, got the suitcases on the bus, and said, "Have a safe trip." Well, as he was doing this, his entourage of admirers and politicians and reporters were following him. So as he turned around, he saw them there, and he simply said, "Sorry, I've kept you waiting."